Listen to the words that were said tonight, that God's calling us to a place of intimacy. People shared just now, thanks to your obedience, we shared a few more words than we would normally do, but it's allowed more people for a specific reason. Because the people were really sharing my sermon for tonight. So I'm just going to do the formalities and share the scriptures. But God is really calling us to Himself. As I said in the title, knowing God's voice. But before we get into that, a place of intimacy that God is calling us to, I just want to introduce the new sermon series that I'm going to be starting to share on, and something that the Lord has been speaking to us over and over in intercession. And for those of you that have been coming consistently to intercession, would know that God says the same thing over and over, and that is specifically in the start of the year, the Lord started doing a work in us as a congregation. He took us from being individuals to a place where we are part of a bigger team. I don't know if you guys remember, but we did the whole team thing in small groups. Is there anyone that remembers that? Alright. Okay, so the Lord has been doing something in that regard, but what the Lord has been saying to us recently is that He wants to move us now from a place that we are a team, that we function as a team. We've got different players, different giftings, different focuses, but it all comes together. But now God wants to take us from being a team to being an army. So that's exactly what I'm going to be sharing on over the next couple of weeks. And in fact, I want to invite you, you've seen the announcements that this Wednesday, we're not going to have a small group, but we're going to come together and we're going to worship in Jamison Hall. So I'm going to invite all of you to join us for that. We're not going to share maybe vision or so, but we're going to really press into God, press into His heart, and press into what He has for us at this time. So I'm going to just read the scripture for the series for this next couple of weeks. John chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior." So it's titled From Victim to Victorious. And God is obviously the victor. He's obviously victorious. And he's obviously the ultimate warrior. If you look at scripture, if you look at the Jesus and the Jesus that's portrayed, that's coming back to meet us, it's not a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but it's a Jesus that is glorious, that is in heaven at the moment, and he's anxious to come, he's anxious to return, and he's waiting for people that are hungry enough. That's what the words are just sharing. God is stirring something in our hearts to say that we want more of God, and we want more of Him, we want more of His kingdom. And the amazing thing is this victor, this warrior of warriors, king of kings, is longing to respond. And he's eager to respond to us. So we're going to be sharing on that over the next couple of weeks. But what I want to specifically focus on tonight is Joel chapter 2 verse 11. This Lord, this victor that's coming back to lead an army. And you can read the book of Daniel and the book of Revelations and all the prophecies of the end time. It's going to be awesome. In fact, the scripture says that the day is going to be great and very awesome. And depending on what side of it, of the army you are on, is going to depend on how you're going to perceive and experience things. But it says in verse 11, the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. So, what I want to focus on tonight specifically is hearing God's voice. Hearing this commander, this one that speaks to us, hearing His voice, but more than that, I don't want to just stop at hearing God's voice, because I actually believe that all of us, if you know Christ, you've given your life, then you do hear God's voice automatically. You hear His voice, you just don't know about it. And we're going to talk about tonight, you know, just, you know, how do you begin to discern, how do you begin to know what is God and what is not, and how to discern what is God saying to you. But I want to talk about more than that. I want to talk about knowing God's voice, because there's a difference. There's a difference between hearing God's voice and knowing God's voice. The word in Hebrew for knowing is the word yada, which means an intimate knowing. And tonight we're going to specifically start. We obviously want to know God. We want to know Jesus intimately. But in order for us to understand Him intimately, you cannot know Christ intimately unless you know His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about, and we're going to trust that God stirs something in our hearts. And maybe some of us, you know, we're going to talk about our quiet times, our times with God, and we're going to trust that God stirs something in our hearts. So many words came and said, you know, some of us are thirsty, some of us are hungry. For God, it's like a dryness, but God wants to come and He wants to quench our thirst. Through His presence, but also through His voice. So, it's going to make sense to you just now. But what I want to talk about is this thing of knowing God intimately, starting with His voice. And then next week we're going to continue, or next time, Pastor Fred's coming next week. So the first point, I want to actually give us three steps, or three principles. And I really like three steps to preaching. But let's call it three principles. But I'm going to be doing that, so I said I don't like steps, because I'm going to do something a bit mechanical that is not mechanical, it's relational. And obviously hearing God is a relational thing. Having quiet time is it's a relational thing. So, you know, I cannot necessarily explain to you or teach you how to do quiet time, because it's a relational thing. So for instance, you know, because it's a relationship. So with my wife Rihanna, you know, I can tell you how we fell in love, how we got closer, I can tell you all things about our relationships, but the chances are it worked completely different for another person. Or it's going to work completely different for you as you pursue a relationship, because relationships work like that. It's different and it's unique. But what I want to do specifically, and I want to sort of paint a picture of God's design, I want to sort of stir you to a place where you hunger for that. When you want to have more quiet time and want to connect with God. And in fact, the first thing I want to talk about is, and I don't like the word quiet time. I don't know if anyone agrees with me. I don't like the word quiet time for three reasons. The first one is, God is never quiet. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is, I don't know about you, but I'm also not always quiet. In my quiet time, I like to speak to God, and sometimes I speak to God quite loud, because it's a relational thing. You know, sometimes I get excited, sometimes I'm passionate, sometimes I just come and rest with God. And the third reason is, quiet time sort of has this idea that it has to happen on one specific time of day, whereas that's not the case. So what I want to actually rather call it is, I want to call it secret time. Because that's what Jesus called it. That's what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 6:6, it says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. One of the other Gospels says, in the open. So what God sees in secret, He will reward in open. And Jesus talks about several things that we do in secret that God will reward us for. And secret obviously means when no one else knows, when no one else can see. Jesus says, when you pray, do it in secret. My Father will reward you openly. When you fast, do it in secret. When you give, do it in secret. So all these things that Jesus says, now, this is absolutely, completely contrary to our culture and society. Because in society, it's all about what you see. in the open. With God, it's not at all. It's about what happens in the intimate place. Now, unfortunately, this has been misinterpreted. And what we call privatization. It's privatization is a subject I'm not going to talk too much about, but it's simply the result of secularization. Because who knows what secularization is? It means keeping the sacred separate from life, from what we do. So because of that, what has happened, what is happening in society, and unfortunately in the church as well, is people keep their relationship with God separate from their working life or their social life. And in fact, it's never God's heart. It was never that. That's not what it means when it says do things in secret. What it means in secret is God wants to connect with our hearts. He wants to see what's in our hearts. And the only way that he can do that is he comes into the secret place of our hearts. That's what it means to come into the secret place. So that's really what God wants for us and wants us to come into is the secret place of the Most High. Now, I want to say, I've actually made this decision recently in my life. The Lord has been speaking to me about this as well. But I want to almost say that, or actually I do this. I say every day, the only focus, if I do one thing right in a day, is if I come into the secret place. If I've done that right, then it's been a successful day. And you might say, but now, what do you do with the rest of the time? And you're not really doing anything. But I want to say the opposite. If you can come into the secret place, everything else will flow from there. Anything else that bears fruit and that has eternal value, and that's the thing, will flow out of the intimate place with Christ. Remember, God is longing to reward us. He wants to reward us in open, but he first wants to see us come into the intimate place. And I said earlier, the world is about what you see, what you represent to people. Whereas with God, he wants to see our hearts, he wants us to come and share ourselves, our hearts with him. Now, Angus Buchan says that you can't say that you're not a thief until you've had an opportunity to steal something and no one would see it. Only if you've had the opportunity when no one would see you and you did not steal, then you can say that you're not a thief. And it's the same thing, it's the same principle here, because God is longing to see. And that's where we have faith in God and we trust in him, because he wants to see what we do in secret. No one else is going to see it, but he knows. And for that thing, there's this culture in church where we're fasting and then everyone knows that we're fasting because we get into relations and this and that, but that's not biblical fasting. Because God wants to, it must be in secret, it must be between you and God. And I see this culture has crept into the church where God does something amazing and then you share on Facebook. There's obviously a place, I do that myself, but you know what? There's a place where, God has done miracles in my life and I haven't shared it to anyone. Because of something precious that I have between myself and God. And you know what? We just often give it up. We just share it with the world, and then there's nothing left precious between us and God. We don't do that with our natural relationships. We've got our close friends that we share intimate things, we've got our husbands or wives that you share things that you don't with other people now. What are the things that you have between just you and God? There's some things that I don't even share with Leona in my secret place with God. Because he's the first in my life. He's the first priority. And that is what God wants. That's why the word says, or God says, he's a jealous God. Because he wants the first, he wants the most important, he wants the secret place of your heart. Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. It says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. The word for shadow there, or the root of the word, is in the Hebrew means hovering over. In other words, it talks about a closeness. It talks about a protection, because if you think of a shadow, if you think, you know, you're going to rest in the shadow of the tree, it means that there's a shelter. But now God is not a tree, he's a person. So it talks about a closeness, it talks about an intimacy, it talks about a presence. But he who dwells in the Most High shelter, the promise is that God will come and he will hover literally over you, will be with you. And the exciting thing about this verse is the fact that God says four different names in these two verses for God. The first one is what we all know, Yahweh, which means the Lord. The second one is Al Shaddai, which means the Lord Almighty. Jack Hayford says Al Shaddai means the all-sufficient God, eternally capable of all that his people need. And then the third title of God here is Elyon, which means the Most High God. And then the fourth one is Elohim, the sublime God. So now this verse is so much of what God has in store for us, for those who dwell in his presence. And he's saying that, listen, but when you come to that place, you're going to know the Lord Almighty, the one that is able to meet every one of your needs. He's got no limit to his might. In fact, he's all sufficient for all time, forever. But you're also known as the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're also known as the Sublime God, Elohim. And then the interesting thing there is it says in verse 2 that out of this place, the psalmist, he says, from that place, in the shelter of the Most High, there's a response that comes out outside of me that says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God. In other words, it's a safe place. I feel confident. And then it says, in whom I trust. So if you're struggling to trust God, that is the answer. Come to the secret place of the Most High. Don't come up with, you know, this has happened in my past and I've had this experience. Come to the secret place of the Most High, and that would be the response. It's trust. I trust this God because he shows himself to me and reveals himself to me. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing a message, and I was sharing about something that the Lord showed me again in the Psalms, in Psalm 106, verse 13. You know, some of you missed it, so I'm going to just share it again. Talking about the Jewish people in the wilderness. Now they forsook God, but look at the progression of how they missed God. It says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works, they did not wait on his counsel. They forgot. What's the opposite of forgetting? It's remembering. How do we remember in an active sense? We worship God. If you want to remember the things that he does, it's not just a thinking of what God has done, but it's a responsive, it's an active thing where we say, Lord, it's amazing. You are amazing. I remember your works, and then waiting on God. The secret place. So in other words, they missed the secret place. Then verse 14, it says, resulting from that, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. See, now they neglected the secret place. For the Jewish people, the secret place is a bit different than for us, because they had to go to the temple. And then the temple, and the holy place, the most holy, and the holiest of holies that only the high priest could go to. For us today, the new covenant, we can go. All of us. Freely into the most holy of holies. But now they neglected that, Verse 14, this resulted, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And then what happened then is they started testing God. Okay? And look, this is the scary part. Verse 15, it says, and he gave them their request. But together with that, he sent a leanness into their soul. The message says it this way. He gave them exactly what they asked for, but along with it, they got an empty heart. Isn't that scary? So it's not just a progression of something that has started badly, but it's a cycle, a vicious cycle, because now emptiness of heart means, another translation is a faintness of heart. In other words, it talks about a lack of strength. It talks about a weakness in a negative sense. So in other words, the cycle continues. And as that temptation comes again, you know, one is weaker. So it's more difficult to resist the temptation. So the key there is not to fight the temptation, but to return into the secret place. And often we find ourselves in these cycles, you know, and I find myself as well. You know, and then I'm fighting, I'm struggling against the things, but, you know, the more I struggle, the more difficult it gets. You know, but until I come into the secret place of the Most High, I'm going to share that just now. So that is the cycle. But look at that, an emptiness of heart. And God wants to fill us. And I shared a couple of weeks ago on Gideon. But now, I want to really do it practical tonight when we talk about the shelter of the Most High. Because some of us, we've never learned to do a proper quiet time. Secret place. Secret time. Thank you. And yeah, speaking me tomorrow. Okay, so I want to actually practically just demonstrate for us tonight. And some of us have been doing it for years, and that's great. But if you come out here tonight and you say, but listen, I'm stirred, I'm excited to know God and to know His voice, because what I'm getting at and what we're talking about when we say knowing God's voice, we're actually talking about confidence. If you know God's voice, and remember I said there's a difference between hearing and knowing. The difference is the confidence. Because if I know God's voice, you know, then I'm confident to face the world and to go into the world and to see the amazing things. And if you look at the big heroes of faith, if you go and investigate their lives, you'll notice three things. The one thing is they chose how close they would be to God. They choose to draw near. The Smith, Wigglesworth, all these guys. They chose to draw near to God. And the second thing is, they always have a confidence in God's voice. You know, Smith, Wigglesworth, you know, they say that, you know, he would literally, he so valued and treasured the presence of God that he would come to a station, he would drive in the train, and as he comes by the train, the presence of God would come to a station that the people all over the station would be slain in the Holy Spirit by the power of God. That's how much he valued the secret place of the Most High. But now, I want to just share practically. And as I said, you know, for different of us, it's going to be different. You're going to share God in your quiet time differently than I'm going to do. But there are some just practical principles, and I just want to demonstrate. For me, what I do is when I have a secret time, I go to God and I say, and what I also want to say is, secret time is not limited to a specific time of day. So I could be in a secret time just before I write the exam, or just before whatever the situation, or like Lloyd at 1 o'clock at night when I'm busy studying on campus. But now, you're never going to be in a secret place unless you have got a disciplined time with God. Alright, you're never going to have a secret place in another time unless that discipline is established. So, what I do is I like to start with reading the Word. Before I do anything, before I pray, before I worship, before I intercede or whatever, I begin with the Word. Simply because I feel that there's sometimes a lot of carnal thoughts in my mind and lots of natural things that I think about. So I want to come to God's mind. I want to come to His Word. So what I've got at the moment, and I don't always have, but I've got a reading plan that I'm reading through the Bible. So you know, I've got a plan. I read about 3-4 chapters per day. So I start off by reading. And also the Word says that the Word washes us. There's a cleansing effect. So I want to start with the Word so that I, simply because I don't want to waste my time. And I want to pray ineffective prayers. I don't want to pray things that doesn't make sense. So, well, that's just my thought. So I start and I begin to read. And before I read the scriptures, I say, Lord, reveal to me Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So now, for instance, this week I'm reading about David. David is facing Saul. And Saul wants to kill him, persecute him. And then David responds and he calls him father. He honors him. And I say, wow, that's amazing. You know, I see Jesus in David there. I want to become more like Christ. So now, from that, I begin to say, okay, but now, Lord, you know, I want to change. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. So change me, change something. So something stirs in me to see how awesome Christ is. Because in this picture, David is just now a picture of Christ, because Christ is the ultimate one in this regard. So I say, Lord, change me, make me more. Out of that comes a thanksgiving. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I read scripture and there's nothing that stirs that wants to give thanks to God. Then often I force myself. I get myself and I do what that scripture says, or what the Israelites did not do, and I remember the things that God has done. And I start from my place. I say, thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving, the Bible says, what's the scripture? Thanksgiving is the gates. What's the scripture? Enter His courts with thanksgiving. It's in the Psalms. But now, so I come and I open up the gates to God's presence by giving thanks. And sometimes, as I said, sometimes it's a natural response, sometimes I have to force myself. You know, sometimes I'm not feeling thankful, but now I am thankful because God has done amazing things. So I start that way. So then I'm out of that place, and now then I begin to worship God. I begin to just say things, glorifying God, thanking for what He's done. And what I want to get to is I want to come into the secret place. Because I don't want to start praying until I'm there. Okay, now, Dutch Sheets says that Scripture says that we are seated in heavenly places together with Christ. And now that's a spiritual concept, but it's a truth, it's a reality. And so often we pray, and He says this in the context of corporate prayer, but it's the same as in specific time with God. So He says that what you must do is without starting to pray. I don't know if you've often, you know, we come into prayer meeting, we just start shooting from the hip. You know, we just start praying. And then actually we just pray about things that we think is important. But now what that says is we're supposed to come, because that seated in heaven place is a reality. But now what we must do is we must come into a place of worship where God takes us up to the secret place, into the seated with Christ in heavenly places. And from that position, God is going to begin to give us a different perspective. So instead of beginning to pray like we just think we need to pray, because why? Till we get to a place where, you know, where we see things from that position, from Christ, because that seated in heavenly places means immense authority. I don't know about you, but often when I just start to pray, I actually pray from a place of fear. I actually pray from a place of, Lord, I'm overwhelmed with my circumstances, so just help me, just intervene. But now, we're going to save a lot more time if we just allow God to take us out of that and to allow us to see things from His perspective, from seated with Christ. So we must come to a place where we see smell, experience that position, and then that is the secret place where you begin to experience God. The new species there, you know, no longer are we worried and then full of anxiety and prayer out of different places, but we come from a place of strength together with Christ. Now then, sometimes that's for quite a while. That's it. Sometimes God from there would show me specific people that I need to pray for. That is on His heart. So then I go into the double decision. Sometimes God will give me instruction or something that I need to do. Sometimes He'll stir a desire in me. Or the Bible says that God gives us both the will and the desire. So He stirs a desire for something that I want. Or He gives me a burden for something to carry from that position. But if I don't come to the secret place, then I just pray things that are on my mind, on my agenda. And God wants us to embrace His agenda. So that's the first point, is that the coming and growing a love for the secret place. The second point, and the second thing, or the second step, principle, is first is find the secret place. Second is resolve to do. Now this is actually the most difficult one, because as I said, I believe that every Christian, every believer, saved person, hears the voice of God. But this is now the difficult. Let me just say this before we go on. Who's ever struggled to hear the voice of temptation? Who's ever struggled to hear that? Who's ever struggled to the voice of guilt? Or what the Bible refers to as the accuser of the brethren? None of us. Okay? Because it just happens. And it's the same with God and His voice. He speaks to us daily, but we just don't know about it. Okay, we just haven't learned to tune in. Because now, there's several voices that speak. There's three specific voices. It's firstly, our own voices, the inner voices of what we think, of our cognitive, of our minds, what we think is important, what we carry on our hearts, and what we think about in our emotions. That's one of the voices that speak. But then there's also demonic voices. As I said, the guilt, the condemnation, temptation, those voices that speak. And then, of course, there's God and the Holy Spirit that speaks, and we need to them. To discern between the two. But now, I want to return to the secret place of the Most High, because now out of that place, there'll be a place where God gives us instruction. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay, now, that's exciting. I don't know about you, but when you find that place with God, the reward, there's a reward that comes from that. Many times the reward will take the form of an unctioning of the Holy Spirit, or it will take the form of an instruction, or as I said, it will take the form of a desire or a burden for something. That reward is an invitation to partner with God. Okay, now of course, when we come to God in His presence, His desire is for us to cast off our burdens, cast off our cares, experience His love for us. But you know what? That's not the end of it. You know, and there's times and seasons that we need to experience God's love, or often need to experience it, but it doesn't stop there. And it would be sad if we just have that. If we just, because now God wants us to move beyond and bring us into a life of victorious. Victoriousness. So the reward is this, is to partner with God. Is to do something. Is to partner with Him in doing an instruction or doing something that He has in His heart. But now the difficult thing is we often hear God's voice and He gives us that instruction, or maybe something that we need to do. Sometimes we need to go and forgive someone. He gives us that thing. And then we interpret that in the light of the agenda that we already have. So So if I'm a student, I'm busy with my exams, that is my focus. So now, everything that I hear from God, I interpret in that line. If I'm you know, working and I've got deadlines, I interpret it in that line. And of course, God gives us our studies. He gives us our workplaces. But look at this. Joshua. Joshua, before they went into the promised land, he had an agenda. His agenda was to conquer the promised land. It was the agenda that God had given for him. Now look at this, verse 14. In Joshua, God, Joshua is just about to go into the promised land, and Jesus appears to him. But he doesn't recognize, because it says that he looked like a man with a sword drawn. So Joshua goes to him and he says, "Listen, are you for us or against us?" So he wants to know, where do you fit into the picture of my agenda? Then look what Jesus says to him. He says, "No. Are you for us or against us?" No. In other words, not your agenda. Look at what Jesus says there. "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Isn't that a picture? And I think, really believe that this is the place. This is the place that we most miss it as believers of today. We do hear God's voice, but this is where we miss it. Is in our, if you can go to the next slide, Antonio. I call it the king factor. We hear God's voice, and then what needs to happen is we need to do what God says. But now that middle gear is sometimes missing. Because you know what? God is a king. And God always speaks in command form. He doesn't speak in suggestions. So we listen to what God says and we think, "Okay, wow, that's a good idea. Maybe I'll fit it into, I'm going to first do this, and then I'm going to study, and then I'm going to do this. And then, Lord, you know, if you're good people, you know, we do, you know, we've got good agendas. And then we slot God in somewhere there. You know, or in maybe 2 weeks' time we'll think about it. Or God gives us desires. Desires for His kingdom, and we're excited about it. And then we think, okay, but let's just do it a bit later. You know, maybe I'm going to wait for the excitement to come back. But now, what we forget is that God is a king. So now, let me explain to you this way. We spoke a bit earlier about trust. So I've got a natural relationship with my wife, and I trust her. And our trust is mostly built, well, this is generally in relationships, because we're married, our trust is built on covenant, in the fact that God has put us together. But now, in any natural relationship, if I don't realize that I'm in covenant with someone, then my trust is determined by what I've experienced in that person, in our relationship. So now, if that person disappointed me, I'm not going to trust him. If that person said, "You'll do this," and he doesn't do it, I'm not going to trust him anymore. Does it make sense? This is just normal relationship. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, in that God does things in our lives and He builds our trust, He builds our faith. But what we forget in that is that God is a king. In other words, God doesn't need to tell us why or why not. So sometimes God doesn't do something according to what we expected, and then we don't want to trust Him. But you know what? If we realize that He's a king, then it's completely fine. The king doesn't need to tell you why He didn't do things according to your way of thinking. It brings a bit of a shift. Don't you guys agree? In how we think. If you think of a natural thing. Think of a president. Nelson Mandela. You're not going to have the same expectations on Nelson Mandela as that you have on your friend. It's just the way it is. So now often we understand God as a father. Especially when we come to Christ, we know Him as the Father because He loves us, and He just gives of His love. He gives us abundance. But then God wants to take us from understanding Him as a father to a place of understanding as a king. And there's different times and different seasons. So you know, there'll actually be seasons in your life that you'll only see the king side of God. You only give you instructions. And sometimes if you've got a wrong expectation, you might even get offended with God. Because now you're just experiencing, you're wanting the good stuff. You want to enjoy, you want to peace, but now God is focused. He's leading His army, He's giving you instructions. And we need to understand that because He's the King. You know, and I want to encourage you to say, Lord, but you know, maybe some of us are on the side of King, we understand God as a King, and we're going to pray about that just now, but often we struggle again to experience God's joy and His peace and His acceptance of what we do. Others of us are on the side of we understand God as a Father, but we don't understand when He gives instructions. We miss God. God wants us to know Him in full, like Psalm 91 says, the Almighty and the Most High. So now, first one was to find a secret place. The second one was to make the decision, to resolve to do. In other words, to settle in your heart to whatever God has given you to do and to go and do it. But now you know what? God, this is a principle, God will only take us as far as the previous step of obedience. In other words, if God has said to you something previously and you haven't done it, don't wait for Him to say something else to you. He's still waiting for you to do the previous thing. And often some of us, you know, we're scared. The task is too difficult and we neglect it. We don't understand God is a king, so we don't do it. And then we go on and we experience, I don't know if you've experienced God being silent. It happens to me as well. And God is just silent. Nothing's happening. And you can pray, you can worship, you can do anything. God is silent until you do the thing that He said you must do. That is why I'm saying this is the most important thing. It's just to make this resolve in your heart. Say, Lord, I know this thing looks difficult. In fact, I feel it's impossible. I can't do it. But I'm going to trust You because You're a worthy King. I'm going to make a decision in my heart. And I'm going to trust that You're going to enable me. But I'm going to resolve to do Your will. And as you do that, then the exciting part comes. And God comes to help us in that. And the third point is to obey with expectation. See, there's two ways of doing things in a kingdom. You can do something and almost feel sorry for yourself because now I'm so working so hard in the kingdom and no one's ever seeing what I'm doing. Or, you know, I'm tired, I'm burnt out, you know, and it's so difficult to do the things that God wants you to do. Or, you can do it with a passion and excitement, knowing, this is the key, knowing that it's a privilege to partner with the Almighty God, with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, the God that is above all, that is beyond all, that made everything that we know to exist, all the detail in attention of everything He chooses to use you and I. But now, more than that, it's expectation in that God never asks us something that He's not willing to do Himself. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, the Father was already doing it. And He was just joining in with the Father. Indeed, that's the picture that God has for us. So it's not just a doing and a poor me, I'm just having to do what God wants to me. No, it's a partnering with God in what he does. And look at this picture. This is so exciting. Besides, in 10:27, and it shall be in that day, His burden shall be taken off from your shoulder, and His yoke from off your neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Other translation says the anointing will break the yoke. Now the yoke
For those of you who don't know, in the Old Testament times, what they would do is they would have oxen, and to get the oxen to carry a load, they would put the yoke over their shoulders. Okay? Now God says here that the anointing will break the yoke. So some of us are in a place where we yoked with the world. We yoked maybe with our circumstances, we yoked with situations, but now Jesus comes and he says, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. In other words, take the heavy yoke, take that yoke, and cast it upon me because I'll break it and I'll give you a new yoke. And this yoke will be light. Now let's look at the picture that God gives us. It's still a yoke. There's still a yoke over our shoulders to carry the load. But now guess what? The one on the other side of the yoke is God. That's why the yoke is light. It's easy. Because he's the strong one. He's committed himself to do the work. But he's inviting us to partner with him and to join in that yoke. Isn't that exciting? When he comes and he chooses to do that for us. Some of us are going to give up yokes tonight. And we're going to take up the yoke that God has for us. And then finally, Mark chapter 16 verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the message by accompanying signs. God confirmed the things that they got in the secret place of the Most High. As if you see the apostles, and we're going to do it this Wednesday when we come together and we're going to worship. It says that the apostles, when they came together, they prayed. They came out of the perceptions of what's happening in the natural, and that God took them by the Holy Spirit, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And it says in Acts that the places where they prayed was shaken. That reality that they were seated with God in heavenly places was so real to them that the natural was affected. It's like Smith Wigglesworth. He walks into a place and the natural is affected because that reality has become so real to him. This reality that our five senses can pick up is less real almost. And it's not a place where we become super spiritual, but it's a place where we come confronted with the reality of God and who He is and His power. But it says that when they prayed together, they came into the secret place, they went out, they yoked with Jesus, and signs and wonders will follow. Some of us have been doing things for God and it hasn't been happening. Some of us have stopped doing things for God because we feel dry. We feel like we can't connect with God. Some of us have never embraced the fact that Jesus is a king. We must come to a place where we say, Lord, you're a king. We worship you. But now the exciting thing is that each of these practical principles that I'm giving you tonight is something of who God is. We start off with the secret place where we meet the Father. Then we go on to a place where we make the decision, where we meet with the king. When Joshua comes to the king and he makes the decision to do what the king says he must do. And then finally, the exciting thing is that then we join him with Jesus as our brother, as our co-heir. He gives us an inheritance together with him. The inheritance that he has, he gives to us. That which he fought for on the cross, he shares with us. In fact, the scripture says that when he went to the cross, he ascended into the heavens and he gave gifts to men. So if you want to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, partner with Jesus, embrace that which he has for you. And that's an exciting place when you and I can partner with him, know Jesus in that. So are you excited to come to God to say, Lord, I want to know you, I want to love you, I want to come, I want to return to my discipline? The secret time. So can you all please stand with me? Thank you, come on. So we're going to just give our hearts to God. And give ourselves, because for some of you, you must start off with saying, Lord, I'm stressed. God never wants us to be stressed. Did you know that? Stress is not from God. Jesus says, bring my burdens, your burdens to me, because and cast it upon me because I care for you. God doesn't want us to be stressed. God is going to come and He's going to break yokes over some of us right now. He's going to give us a light yoke. He's going to partner us with Jesus. He's going to bring us into that place. So what I want to ask us to do is to just bring your heart before God where you stand and say, Lord, I want to yoke with you, but I want you to take off the yoke that I'm carrying right now that is not from you. The expectations that many times people put on me, the expectations that I put on myself, the expectation that maybe my parents put on me, and maybe some circumstances and things determine that it must be like that, but you carry this thing that has not been given to God, from the Father for you to carry. So I wonder if that's you. To tonight be very honest and just put up your hand where you stand. If you're in the wrong yard, just put up your hand. We're going to pray together with you just now. Thank you, Jesus. Now there's quite a few of us raising hands right now. But I want to just feel to be obedient. I want you to, if you're responding, to come right out from your heart, to come stand in the front, because we want to end up with you. We can pray now specifically for you. We must anoint you tonight, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you know that, just come to the front. You can have some facilitators. Just join us here in front. We partner, we join with Him, we do very little, and then there's much fruit. There's signs and wonders and miracles that follow those who believe. That invitation is for all of us. We're just going to quickly anoint you, but before we do that, I want us all just to pray a prayer together. The facilitators are going to come around. Why don't you just pray after me? Lord Jesus, I choose in Jesus' name to surrender any false yoke,
the yoke of religion, every yoke
that the enemy has placed upon me.
Or family has placed on me.
And I choose now to surrender it.
I ask you, Lord,
that you will come now.
By your Holy Spirit.
In the power of your Holy Spirit. And break that yoke now. And I thank you, Lord.
I ask you, Jesus,
to give me a new yoke.
The yoke of Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
So let that be. Thank you, Brian.